Speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please do be seated. Well, I missed you all last week because I was in Grantham preaching and leading Holy Communion in the middle of the countryside, way out in the sticks. It was a lovely church. Lovely to go to a church in a very rural setting that was thriving and doing exceptionally well. They haven't got a vicar, so there might be more of a coincidence than that. And they did offer me a job. They did offer me a job. Bit of a long commute for Corin. And I did tell them I had the best congregation in the country. So we come this morning to the parable of the sower. Once upon a time, parables were treated as allegories, so that every bit of the little parable had a meaning. So if you took something like the parable of the Good Samaritan, then the Good Samaritan would be Jesus. Jerusalem, where the man was going, would be the holy city. Jericho would be the world. You would go on to say that the priest who walked by was the law. The Levite who walked by was the prophet. So this is how they interpreted the parables. And then someone came along called a German theologian called Hulika. Pesky Germans with their BMWs and Mercedes teaching us everything. He decided that the parables weren't like that at all. And he was right. Parables generally have a thrust, a main meaning. And you can't just take all the little bits out and say, this is this and this is that, and try and interpret them in that complicated way. However, there are exceptions to rules. And this morning's parable is a bit of an allegory. And we know that because Jesus actually gave an explanation of it. So the sermon's quite short this morning because Jesus actually told us what the parable means. Parables were wonderful things. If you came to our little series in which we talked about parables over Lent, you'll have heard me saying that parables were not used that much before Jesus. I mean, there were parables in the Greco-Roman world, there were parables, but nobody used them in quite the way that Jesus used them. And certainly after Jesus spoke, the early church never used parables. And what that means is, because we know the early church didn't use parables, that teaching must have come from Jesus himself. Because they couldn't have taken it and said, oh, Jesus told this parable and Jesus told that parable, because they didn't use parables. Parables were all Jesus' work. So this is significant and important, because we know that when we listen to the parables, we're getting just about as close as we can possibly get to the actual words which Jesus spoke. Parables are really, really authentic teachings from Jesus. That's why they're so important. And they are important because, of course, Jesus taught so much in parables. 35% of his teaching is just parables. So it's really good to be able to look at the parables and know that we've got solid bedrock. We go right back to the teachings of Jesus himself. And as I said, Jesus explains the parable for us this morning, so a lot of my work is really done. Jesus tells about a sower who goes out to sow, and Jesus tells us what the things mean. The seed that the sower sows is the word of the kingdom of God. The sower is God. Seed that falls along the path is like seed that falls on people who don't understand this, don't want to know. Seed sown on rocky ground, well, if you think about the climate there, seed that fell on rocky ground, just very shallow soil, would have heated up quickly, would have sprouted up, and soon be gone when the heat really took hold because it had no roots. So seed sown on rocky ground would be like people who joyfully hear the word, springs up, you know, full of beans, but burns out. And seed sown among the thorns, we're told, are those who hear the word, but the cares of life, the worries of what's going on, taking the children to ballet classes, doing the allotment, all these things, the worries of life just take over, and God gets pushed out. And only the seed that falls in good ground is like those who hear the word, take it to heart, and it grows. So Jesus tells us that the seed The message of the kingdom is spread out loud. If you were to go up to the Woodland Burial Ground in Kiso, you would see that we've been clearing glades. And they're all cleared now. And all the stumps and things have gone and the soil's gone. And slowly, Will Saunders is planting grass seed in these glades. And some of them look absolutely beautiful. But if you go and you look at the grass seed, it's quite interesting, actually, because whereas you and I would go, we'd get a big tub of grass seed and we'd do this and throw it around. He's gone along with his little tractor and it injects the grass seed into the soil in just the right amounts, in just the right places. It's absolutely fascinating because you can see it in the grass seed in these little drills, these little lines. Very, very effective, of course, because you're not wasting grass seed and it goes in all the right places. Contrast that with the message we have today about the sower who goes out and it's thrown everywhere. With careless abandon almost. The seed goes everywhere. And the message which Jesus is trying to put across is that there's nothing wrong with the seed or the amount of seed that is sown. There's nothing wrong because the sower is extremely generous in a way that you certainly wouldn't get if you went to the Woodland Burial Ground. So, we're encouraged to think this morning about that seed and how it germinates in our lives, how it grows, and what our soil is like. We mustn't reject it. We mustn't accept it in a superficial manner, which, of course, it's so easy to do. Faith which is skin deep is not true faith at all. It might be initially very enthusiastic, but we've got to let God's word take deep root in our lives, a deep-rooted faith. And of course, a deep-rooted faith is capable of enduring the troubles that life will surely throw at each one of us. It's true of ourselves, and of course, it's true of the church. Do you remember in Revelation when the message is being spoken to the churches, there's criticism even of outwardly successful churches. Outwardly successful churches. I mean, if we just had people coming into church, we'd be quite happy, really, wouldn't we? Just have lots of people, see lots of people. It'd be seen as being successful. But actually, the church is criticised for being actually a bit lukewarm, a bit shallow. And what Jesus is saying is that seed has to take deep root in your life. Going to church might be a very pleasant thing to do. You know, we meet nice people with like-minded views and what have you. But Jesus sounds that warning. Faith must be more than outward clothing. It must be deep in our souls so that our wills are transformed. And bearing fruit means being obedient and living obedient lives so that our wills are changed. So what does that mean for us? It means that the values of the kingdom must become our values now. And Jesus made that very easy for us to understand because, of course, he lived that life for us to copy. So we see him as he goes out and he cares for people who people would have thought were probably unimportant and you didn't really need to care for them at all. He worried about folks who were sick and ill and people who were widows and orphans. He cared for children and those who were at the bottom of the pile. He didn't go out to seek out the important people and make himself popular. Jesus lived a life that was costly, and that's the kind of life that he encourages us to do. So in that sense, it's very easy because we can see what kind of life we should live. But the problem is, because it's so easy, we know exactly where we fall short. The task might seem perhaps too great. So I'm going to leave you with just a little illustration from one person's life, and I shared this with folks at Holy Communion on Wednesday this week. If you haven't been to Holy Communion on a Wednesday at 10 o'clock, it's well worth going because we get cake. We get lots of lovely cake on Wednesday. So you probably best miss your breakfast because you're going to get a big chunk of cake. But one of the things that we looked at Holy Communion this week was about the life of Saint Teresa. And Pope Pius X called her the greatest saint of modern times. She lived from 1873 to 1897. And what I find so lovely about her life is her approach to fame and notoriety. And the thing is this, that when you speak to a lot of young people today and you say to them, what do you want to be when you sort of grow up? Or what's your kind of goal in life? What they often say is that they want to be famous. And when you say to them, what do you want to be famous for? They say, well, just to be famous. It's not to be famous for doing anything in particular. Fame in itself is the goal. And so, you know, you see them going on all these programs and following the Kardashians and doing all that kind of stuff. Because what is important is just getting your name out there. And what Teresa said was that she wanted to live an unknown life. An unknown life. A life not of notoriety. She said, I love only simplicity. I have a horror of pretense. And she wanted to live a hidden life and be unknown. And what she said was this, and this is where it really cuts to the chase. She said that she would choose what had become known as her little way. She knew that she couldn't do anything great or big or, you know, important that was going to be shown up in lights. But she said she just wanted to do the little things in her life with love. Now, that's about letting the seed be planted deep in your soil, deep in your heart, so it changes your will. So that the things that you do in life are changed. We don't have to go out and change everything out there, but we can make that change inside of us. So that one of the things she talked about was being able to smile at people. And how important just those little changes, which change the way we behave and the way that others see us and our faith. Amen.